Well, good morning. Hopefully you guys are having a good morning so far. I don't know if you guys know about the bad news. It's pretty bad, actually. I heard about it on Friday. The coffee machine is broken. I don't know what we're going to do. It's like frozen coffee. It's gross anyways, but I'm fine. Hey, I'm glad you're here. It's 11 o'clock. This is my third one, and man, I'm excited. I'm excited to do this. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Jake Earls, and I'm actually the pastor of student ministries here, which is like insane to say. Like, I've only been saying that for like a couple of weeks now, and it's crazy. I've only ever really had glimpses of what God's plan for me was going to be, and it's crazy to be walking in that. I remember sitting in these pews every Sunday, whether I want it to be or not, and it's crazy to think about all of the things that God has done in my life to get me to this point. I do appreciate all the prayers that you guys are throwing my way, because, man, I need them, and so does our student ministry. Our student ministry is run by me, but really by our small group leaders. They're just a bunch of college kids and some adults of our some of our students, and it's run by them. They are the lifeblood of that ministry, and man, I just ask that you can just be throwing your prayers their way, because they need it. To be honest, I found it kind of hard to adjusting to being on my own. For those of you who don't know, Shane and I actually shared an office for 4 years. And I don't know if you know what it's like to be like this far away from someone like all the time, but it's pretty great. We had a good time. And most of those days, like I saw Shane more than I did my wife. And it was through that time that he didn't just become my mentor, he became my best friend. And he truly showed me what discipleship is really about. We ate together, we rode on the vans together, and even like most nights, we slept in the same room together at camp. Like, I'll be forever grateful for those memories. But things change, and it isn't really like that anymore. He doesn't like it that I call it this, but it kind of feels like an awkward breakup that you have in high school, right? Like, we see each other in the hallways, and we're like, hey, and you know, like, that's the extent of our conversation nowadays. See, it's really forced me to spend the majority of my days when I'm not with students or volunteers alone. Do you know what's not fun? Being alone. See, I'm not really great at a lot of things, but I'm definitely not good at being alone. Like, I'm the type of guy who will go to a busy coffee shop to get some alone time, right? I'm the guy who just has to say something on the 30-second elevator ride from floor one to floor two, because the silence is just too much for me. I don't know what it is, but being alone and me just don't really match up. It honestly stresses me out. I find myself wondering, what should I be doing right now? Am I using this time effectively? Is there something I could be doing that I'm not doing by choosing to do what I want to do? And I think I have this issue. This problem, it's been around my whole life. But it's a problem I've really only come to realize that I have recently. Yeah, a lot of things throughout my childhood have really led me to believe that my value comes from what I can do for others. It's almost like I had something to prove, not just to myself, but to the people around me. Well, I couldn't just be me, because why would people just love me for me? They must love the things that I do for them. And I still feel that same pressure. It's just different now. That I have to produce something, that I have to accomplish something. For me, it means being involved in everything that I can possibly fit in my schedule. Only ever saying the word yes and never really learning how to say the word no. It means I don't have any real boundaries, because there's always someone out there who needs my help. There's always someone who needs something from me. There is always someone. Which is great if my value comes from helping others, right? And what I've come to understand in my walk with Jesus is what I've really been doing my whole life is that I've been treating God the same way. I feel like my value comes from what I can do for God. See, if my value comes from what I can do for people, it would make sense that the way that I view my relationship with God is that it is dependent on what I can do for Him. Which doesn't immediately sound awful, right? Like Jake, you work at a church. Like, shouldn't you be doing things for God? Well, yes and no. But it does kind of make sense why I would pursue a career in being a pastor, right? Like, hey, Jake, you know how you get all your value from doing things for other people? Well, what if I gave you like 40 little people and it's your job to like take care of them, to meet their needs? It's your job to lead the flock. It's your job to pastor them when they are in need. I remember coming to this realization and I was like, am I even here for the right reasons? Or am I just here to find value in myself? See, God is funny sometimes, not the type of funny that's, you know, like I'm from the South, knee slapper type funny, but more like flabbergastingly like ironic type funny. Because let's just be honest here for a second. Being a youth pastor is an amazing job. I get the opportunity to plant seeds of the gospel in the minds of students, and I get to create webs of relationships for these students to lean on as they go through the phases of life, all while trying to create a safe environment where this can happen organically as possible. And, you know, occasionally I get to shoot a middle schooler in the face with a Nerf gun. You know, it's a pretty sweet gig. But how ironic is it that I found myself in a job where if I do it unhealthily, it can lead to the destruction of myself? In a job where there are a million people who always have some sort of need, and I feel the responsibility to meet that need. It's like God allowed me to step into a place where all of the things that I struggle with, I would be forced to face. See, all my life, I've been doing things for other people. All my life, I've had the mindset that I have to do things for God. I have to do this job for God. I have to write this sermon for God. I have to preach this sermon for God. I have to minister to the student for God. I have to be present and always reading and in my best state of mind, always for God. I have to be a good husband for God. I have to not break for God. I have to do life for God. And maybe you're like me. Maybe you feel alone. Maybe you don't even know yourself because you've been too busy doing and not just being. Maybe when you hear things from other Christians about how their relationship with God is just so good, and you hear others talk about how they couldn't imagine a life without God, you understand what that means, but not fully, like not from experience. You wonder, what does it actually mean to be loved by Him? Perhaps your whole life you've had this idea that in order to have a relationship with God, that you have to do things for Him. Maybe your daughter is about to hit rock bottom and you're so confused because you felt like you've done all of these things for God, that shouldn't He just be showing up right about now? Maybe things in your marriage aren't going the way that you thought they were going to, and you're thinking to yourself, God, didn't we do everything You said we were supposed to do? Maybe the only reason you're at church today is because you feel like you had to do it for God. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home and your entire life, you've been doing all of the right things. You go to church every Sunday, you volunteer, you read your Bible, you take communion, and you worship. And when you and your spouse had kids, you brought them to church and you tried to raise them up in a good community. You did all these things for God. Yet if someone came up to you and asked, how is your relationship with God? You might say, oh, you know, it's great. But what do you truly mean by that? What if you stopped doing all of those things? What would your relationship look like? Is your relationship with Him dependent on the things that you do for Him? And gosh, how exhausting does all of that sound? Because we all fail, right? We can't possibly do things for everyone all of the time. And I'm only assuming here, but I assume you've gone to dark places like I have, where the devil has tried to show you that your identity and value is dependent on what you can do for others in God. That spiritual warfare, when you've come to your wit's end and you dive deep, deep down into a pit of despair and you hit hard. Where Satan, and really yourself, is telling you that you aren't enough. That you will never be enough. And that this pressure really isn't worth it anymore. What's cool, though, is that we aren't the first people to have this issue. Since the Garden of Eden, we've all been desperately trying to commune with God. And we've all found distorted ways of doing so. It's because of sin that we have issues like thinking that we have to do things for God. And as I read our passage today from Ephesians 1, 15 through 19, I can see Paul speaking into that void that we have all felt. I've heard Jim quote this a lot in the last couple of weeks, and I don't think it was on accident. He would say, "We get so busy doing the work of the Lord that we forget the Lord of the work." How do we connect with God when we're too busy doing things for him? So let's read our text together. It says, "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the work of his great might." As Jim has mentioned over the past couple of weeks, Paul has up to this point been providing his readers with an overwhelming amount of information about what God has done for them. He has told us of the Mount Everest amount of ways that he has blessed us, which is why Paul states at the beginning of this passage, "For this reason," meaning for all of the reasons stated above, including your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, that he will now not cease to give thanks for them and that he will remember them in his prayers. This passage, the passage that we're reading today, is Paul praying that we will all understand all of what God has done for us. He wants us to get it. He wants it to sink in. He isn't praying for another blessing. The original blessing will do just fine, but it will seem deficient if our understanding of it is deficient. Paul starts by reminding us who and where Jesus came from. He says, "The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of the glory." Which is kind of an interesting way to put it, right? I think when Paul places Father next to glory, I think it reminds us of the fact that God is both near as our Father and completely other as he is totally holy and glorious. God is so utterly awesome and huge and incomprehensible, but he also meets us in a relationship as our Father. He knows us as his children. And I know that it can be hard for some people in the room to hear that because I know there are people here who didn't really have a father that they could trust or experience love through. Or maybe even a father at all. And when I say father, some not so great images come up. And if that's you, let me tell you that you are so loved, and I am so sorry that those things happened to you. But let me encourage you in the fact that you are so deeply and unconditionally loved by your Father in heaven. He is the Father we all need and the Father we all have. And I know that it might be hard to think of God in this way, but it is the clearest picture for the love that he has for you. Paul wants us to understand that this isn't just some deity up in the sky. No, it is God, the glorious Father, who wants to be with you. Paul understands that as Christians, we won't just automatically understand this. He knows that it's hard to believe that the supreme ruler of all wants to have a relationship like this, that he would bless us in this way, because why would he? Did we do anything to deserve it? If anything, we deserve the opposite. Paul continues in his prayer, asking that we can receive the spirit of wisdom and the revelation of the knowledge of him. Paul is praying to God, asking that Christians can receive a fresh spirit and gain more wisdom and knowledge of him. He wants us to receive a spirit that understands just how much God loves us and just how much God has blessed us. Paul wants us to continue to receive revelation and the knowledge of him because there is so much more to what God has done for you than you really realize. In verse 18, Paul says, "Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened," which is also kind of a weird way to say that, but what I think he's trying to say is that he wants this knowledge of God's love and God's lavish grace to be known to the deepest inner parts of our being. Paul is saying, all that great stuff that God has done for you, I want you to truly know it. I want it to soak through every part of your being. I want it to reach the places that you don't think can be reached. I want God's love to touch the trauma and the parts of you that no one really knows about, because his grace and his love redeems all. Because knowing God has consequences. Spending time with God means that things will change for you, and that is exactly what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying that anyone who knows God is a different person, meaning by becoming a Christian and truly knowing God means that our entire life will change. We will transform from the inside out. God wants us to know him. God wants us to know him so well that we can trust him when he says that he loves us. And I think so many of us have forgotten the power that comes from knowing God. All the time I can't see how God is moving in today's world. You know, things have been so bad lately. None of it's getting better. It seems as if God has forgotten us. Maybe this prayer is for those of you who think that God isn't working through all of the mess in this world. Maybe this prayer is for you, for the people in the room who are too caught up in politics and which news channel you should watch and how scary the government is looking, to see that God is in control, that God will fully redeem creation, and that the lifeblood of Christ is already moving to redeem all things now. Paul understands that all Christians won't automatically be able to see the power of God. He knows that. But maybe you did know it, and you just forgot. Maybe you haven't been spending enough time with him to see things the way that he sees things. One thing about being a Christian is that when you spend time with God, you're able to see things that people don't normally see. One of Paul's consistent goals is to make people aware of what they already have. To bring to conscious experience the often hidden blessings in the gospel, which are not hidden by God, but by our sad and silly distortion of it. Paul knows that we can't do this on our own, so he prays for it. Paul wants us to understand just how much God loves us, because if we get it, if we truly get it, if every bone and fiber in our body understands it, then we can understand the hope he has called us to, the riches of his glorious inheritance, and the immeasurable greatness of his power that is available to those who believe. In this verse, Paul paints a beautiful picture of what is to come, the hope of which he has called us to. Leon Morris puts it like this. He says, "Hope here is the first hope of his calling. That is to say, the hope to which he is calling you." The idea of call in Paul's writings is more than that of an offer. It means an effective call, a call in which God is acting and which he will certainly bring to pass. Leon says the conjunction of these two terms enables Paul to make it clear that the Christian hope is solidly grounded, but that it points forward to something not yet seen. Paul spells out for us what it might look like when he speaks of the riches of his glorious inheritance. Riches points to the idea of abundance, meaning that this is no small gift. This is literally the most precious and generous gift that anyone could ever receive. He's speaking of a wonderful future that is all God's, and he has invited us into that experience. And this points back to what Jim talked about last week, that we are God's people and that we belong to him. The future that Paul is painting for us is a future that God will follow through on making happen. We are being pointed here to a glorious destiny, and Paul wants us to understand that the God who has called you will not fail you in eternity. And from the hope that God has given us, the Apostle Paul turns to the power behind the promise. He says, the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. Paul shows us again just another beautiful way that God has blessed us by reminding that the all-powerful God, the God of all creation, exercises his power in the relationships that he has with his people. Friends, we weren't created to do things for God. of course, in everything we do, the glory should be for God. But we weren't created to be enough. It's not the original design. It's not the point of all of this. That's not how it was meant to be then. That's not how it's meant to be now. Life's purpose is not some great goal to be achieved, understood, to be initiated by God and carried forward by us, defining everything and everyone. God's intention was not for us to do things for him. No, God's intention was for us to do things with him. This is why life is better lived with God rather than for God. This is why life is better lived with God rather than for God. Because a life lived for God is a life lived without God. See, God doesn't need you to do anything. He's the creator of the universe, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. If he wanted to do anything, he'd just do it himself. Paul is saying here that God is more powerful than any of us could ever understand. The mystery of this glorious Father who created mountains and seas and people and animals and insects and plants does not need anything from you. The God who created universes filled with planets and stars and galaxies has no small need for our small and minuscule minds. It's not like you've ever thought a thought that he hasn't thought of. His power is immeasurable, and the greatness and heart behind it all is all conditional, and at times it feels unbearable because we can see just how much we don't deserve it. He created everything, this moment, right here, right now, the thoughts you're thinking, the body you're moving in, the church we're all in, would not be here right now if it weren't for God. You can't do anything that he hasn't already done himself a million times better. He doesn't need you to accomplish any goal. He doesn't need you to serve others. He doesn't need you or me to make this world a better place. He doesn't even need you to save the souls of other people. He doesn't need you to do any of it. He just wants to do it with you. He doesn't need you to do any of it. He just wants to do it with you. What Paul is saying here is that if we can understand that God loves us and that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us, to take on all of the weight of sin so that we could have a relationship with him, then we can have a life that is far superior than the life that we're currently living. Life with God doesn't just have to be in heaven. This whole Christianity thing doesn't just boil down to a golden ticket to heaven and eternal life. Of course, that's a part of what God wants for us, but Jesus came down to this earth so that you and I could be with God in the here and now. We don't have to wait to be with God in heaven. Christ died on the cross so that we could even start a relationship with God. Through Jesus and his blood, we are able to be in communion with God. He is the antidote for the disease in our body that distorts our connection with God. And if you believe that, if you truly believe that, then and only then can you be with God. The Holy Spirit was given down to us as a down payment for what's to come. The physical presence of God is inside you and me. That's not something we should be taking lightly. Through the blood of Jesus and through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we get to be with God. And look, this connection, it isn't perfect because we still live in a world where sin and death still exist. It's still distorted and a little bit hazy. But if we do what Paul has asked us to do, if we understand that God has blessed us and loves us so much that he sent his one and only son to die for us, if we get that in the very core of our body, then we can begin to realize that what we have inside of us is the presence of God. We can begin to have small experiences, small glimpses of heaven on earth. We can be with God now. Because life is better lived with God rather than for God. So So the inevitable question is, okay, how do I be with God, right? You might be saying to yourself, you know, you've been talking this whole time about how life is better lived with God, but I have no idea what you mean by that. Here's the funny thing. I honestly can't answer that for you. Because we're all different, and we all don't relate to God in the same way. This is something that you're going to have to figure out as you become more like Christ. But I can tell you what I've noticed. I've noticed that we all have these muscles, or these strengths, as we like to call them, that we use all of the time. These are the things that we excel at naturally. These are the things that we're good at without even really having to try. But what I've come to understand is we all have these shadow sides of ourselves as well. These weaknesses that we don't ever really use, because why would we? Why would we choose to do the things that we're not good at? I think Paul says it clearly in 2 Corinthians 12:9 when he says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me." If we step into our weaknesses, we can become more whole. We can become more dependent on God when we choose to be with Him. When we ask God to meet us in our weakness, that is when God's power is made perfect. The more often we realize that we can't do anything for God, the more we will see that it is better to do things with Him. Now, I told you before that I'm an extremely extroverted guy, and there's a reason that God has placed Shane and I in ministry together. Because He has taught me that I don't have to break the silence in the elevator. He's taught me that I don't have to talk to everyone all of the time, and it really, really helped me. Because the place where I truly feel with God is when I am in silence and completely alone. And there's no one else around me. Because there's no one around to help. There's no one in need when I'm completely alone. Half the time I don't even say anything in those moments because I don't have to. I don't have to do anything. And it's there, in that space, that God shows me just how much He loves me. He shows me that my value doesn't come from doing things for others. It comes from Him. It comes from the fact that I am a child of God and He loves me for me. He can show me in my weakness that I need Him. He doesn't need me, just wants to be with me. So I challenge you this week to step into your weakness. Find a spiritual practice that is completely, and I mean completely, out of your comfort zone. Don't do the things that you normally do. If you're one of those people who doesn't really connect with God and worship, man, I challenge you to lift up a hand, and if you're feeling crazy, lift up two. If you connect to God when you're serving, try serving yourself for once and spend alone time with God. If you want the type of person to pray out loud, scream at the top of your lungs and let God hear it. If you're more on the introverted side of things, push yourself to talk to someone you don't know and watch God show up. But remember, you aren't doing this for God. You're doing this with God, because life is better lived with God rather than for God. And for just a second, I want us to imagine a world where people lived knowing that God loved them. Imagine living knowing in your entire being that God has blessed you in so many ways, and there is nothing you did to deserve it. Think about the things we could do with God. Think about the love that people could see pouring out of us. That is a church I want to be a part of.
asked us to close up today with this song. And we're not going to ask you to stand, and you don't have to sing unless you feel like it. But if you would just focus and meditate on the lyrics in this song and allow it to solidify this message in your heart and in your mind today. This week, would you do so with the presence of God in you and on you? last week.
Hey church, we're so glad you tuned in today. If you need prayer or have questions about this week's message or what it means to follow Jesus, you can message us on Facebook or visit our contact page on our website at whackonline.org. If you're interested in joining our church family, we have the next steps available for you on our website as well. Remember, we are real people experiencing real grace. Thanks for joining us, and we'll see you next week.